It is a great joy to be back with all of you this afternoon, this evening. Great privilege and an honor. And so on behalf of my family and on behalf of the Iglesia Cristiana Presbyteriana of Toledo, Spain, I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all your faithful prayers and support for us over the years. God is answering them, and He is bringing first fruits to the labor in Toledo. So glory be to God. Thank you for your prayers. This evening, we will be looking at a familiar passage. We'll be in the letter, the first letter of John, First John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 10. But before we read God's word, let us pray. Father, we pray this evening that you would, by the power of your Spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to hear your word, your holy, inerrant, and perfect word. Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts, cut to our hearts, Lord, that we may hear your voice, hear your gospel, and turn to you in faith and grow in sanctification, that we may glorify you. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the word of our Lord. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The word of our Lord. This evening, as I stated, we have a familiar passage before us, but one that is also worthy to be studied time and time again. A passage which answers a very key and very important question. Are you forgiven? Are you right with God? And if not, then how can you get right with God? These are the questions that are at the core of every man-made religion in the world, because at their core, at their heart, everyone knows that they are a sinner. Though they try to deny it, though they try to convince the world that their sin is not a sin, deep down they know it to be one. They know that it is wrong. For that reason, they are constantly trying to justify their sin and convince you that it is normal. And if it is normal, then it can't be something that God would punish, they argue. In many man-made religions, the question of sin and forgiveness is often dealt with the idea of doing more good than bad. If you imagine a great scale, a global scale, do more good than bad, and the scale will tilt in your favor, and God will be pleased with you and let you into heaven, they say. But with all man-made religions, there is no assurance. No one knows for certain that they have done enough good to earn or merit their salvation. That is often the case for our neighbors in Spain. Where we live in Toledo, the majority of the people are Roman Catholic. But think of more medieval Roman Catholicism. And according to their doctrines, according to their beliefs, they have no assurance. No one can know for certain that they will be accepted into heaven. For that reason, a purgatory was created. It was created as a stopgap. If you die with unconfessed or unpaid sins, then instead of going to hell, they say that you'll go to purgatory to be purged of your sins. Basically, for the Roman Catholics, purgatory exists because they think that the work of Christ was not sufficient. His death did not pay for all of their sins. And to correct these and other errors, therefore, it is fundamental, it is so important that we understand what is true forgiveness. It's imperative that we understand that we are forgiven and what it means for us, how we are forgiven and what it means for us. And that is what we have before us this evening. These verses of 1 John are here to give us a strong assurance of our salvation and of our forgiveness. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. You are saved. You are justified. 1 John 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible tells us that you can know that you are saved, that you can know that you have been forgiven by God. And this evening, we'll see four aspects of this true forgiveness, and then we'll close with some applications. First, we'll see that true forgiveness is based on the truth. Second, we'll see that true forgiveness changes lives. Third, we'll see that it is necessary. And fourth, that it is costly. And so to begin, we see that true forgiveness is based on the truth. It is based on the truth of the Word of God, of the gospel, of the covenants of our Lord. Verse 1 of this letter says, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, the gospel is from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ate of the forbidden tree. They broke God's commandments and sinned against Him. And through their sin, death entered into the world. Adam's sin nature was passed on to all of us by ordinary generation. This is original sin. But from the beginning, God had a plan to deal with that sin. In Genesis 3:15, God tells the serpent, He tells the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered Satan. He conquered the grave. He defeated the devil. From the beginning, God planned to send Jesus to save for himself a great multitude of people. But even before Genesis, we learn from the letter to the Ephesians that not even the cross was not plan B. God is omniscient. He knows all. Although many people sing every Christmas that Santa knows when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, the truth is that only God knows this. Only God knows all of your sinful thoughts and all of your sinful desires. And before He even created the world, God knew that Adam would fall into sin. He knew that you would be a sinner, that you would be here in even this evening, that you would be here listening to this sermon. That is how omniscient our Lord is. He knows everything. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from our Almighty God. He is God. And from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, He chose to elect people and save a mighty number of people. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And God is able to save, able to forgive, because as verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1 affirms, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, says, according to the riches of His grace. If you are in Christ Jesus, then you are forgiven. This is because before all of eternity, God chose to elect you and to save you, to give you the gift of faith. And if you are not yet in Christ, but one day come to a saving faith, it will not be because of anything you do or will do, but because before all of eternity, God was thinking of you. God loved you and chose to save and adopt you. Verse 5 of our text says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Our forgiveness is based on the truth. It is based on the truth of the Word of God. When Martin Luther was struggling with his faith and beating himself up over all his past sins, while he was still fighting with God and not certain of his salvation and forgiveness, God opened Luther's eyes to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall live by faith. We are justified. We are forgiven by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of life. This is the power of the gospel. It is a message which gives eternal life to all who believe. And it is the same message that we find in all of Scripture. Genesis 15, verse 6 says, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So forgiveness is based on the truth of the gospel, based on the word and the promises of God. Second, true forgiveness changes lives. When you are saved and forgiven, when you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, your life, your priorities change. Verse 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." If you are in Christ Jesus, forgiven and saved, then you must not live like you used to live. You used to walk in sin, walk in darkness, but now in Christ you are different. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 say, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." This is our old life without Christ. This is total depravity. It is being a sinner, completely helpless and unable to save yourself. But if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new is here. You are a child of God. You have been forgiven. And as a child of God, then you must not live like a son of disobedience. If you live in sin, if you sin and do not feel guilty and convicted by the Holy Spirit for your sin, then you are walking in darkness and you do not practice the truth. 1 John is a letter for the church. This means that in the church then, 2,000 years ago, and now, there are people who falsely think that they are right with God. People who think that they are Christians, but who in reality, by the testimony of their lives, continue to walk and live in darkness. People who deny the truth with their lives. You see, changed lives are a sign that we are God's workmanship. Or as we read in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." If you are walking in the truth of the gospel, if you are walking in the word and the commandments of God, if you are walking in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a great promise. to believe the gospel and to walk in it, to grow in sanctification, being more and more conformed to the image of Christ, is a confirmation that you are a son, that you are a daughter of God, that you have been forgiven by the Almighty. Recently in Spain, there was a song, a popular music song on the radio, and the chorus said, "We are all children of the same God." But this is a lie. Every human being is a son of Adam, a son of Noah. But according to John chapter 1, verse 12, only those who receive Christ, who believe in his name, have the right to become children of the living God. And when Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then not only are you his son or his daughter, but you have a huge new family. In Toledo, you have brothers and sisters in Christ. Come and visit them. Come and visit us. Last month, when a woman professed her faith and joined the church and was baptized in the church, we gained a new sister in the family. Even though she lived her first 65 years of her life in rebellion against God and walking in darkness for the rest of her life, for all of eternity, Mercedes is our new sister. She is a daughter of the living God. She now lives differently. She is different because she is a new creation. She has been forgiven, and she is walking in that light. Glory to God, she is forgiven. She has been changed by God and by his forgiveness. Third, we learn that true forgiveness is necessary. Verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." This is repeated in verse 10 to get our attention. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We are sinners. Sinners who deserve the righteous judgment of God, who deserve his wrath. The reminder that we are sinners is repeated twice to drive home this point. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We deserve the wrath of God. In the world, however, no one wants to hear this. No one wants to admit that they are a sinner. To admit that you are wrong is seen as a sign of weakness. Always forward and never back is the cry of the world. But this is wrong. We are sinners. Even babies are sinners in need of a Savior. And if you don't believe this, then clearly you do not have children. Spend a few hours in the nursery. I'm sure they need help, and you will learn that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Babies are cute, but from birth they are sinners. They fight for what they want. They cry until they get it. Every person is a sinner dead in their trespasses. This is total depravity. They cannot save themselves. As Dr. Mark Ross jokes, total depravity does not mean that the person is the worst and most vile person in the world. There is room for deprovement. They can get worse. What total depravity means is that you cannot save yourself. You cannot earn or merit or buy the favor and forgiveness of God. Total depravity is being dead in your sins, as Ephesians 2 reminds us. When God revealed himself to Isaiah, Isaiah immediately recognized that he was doomed, that he was a sinner in the holy presence of God. "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah thought that God would kill him in the instant for his many sins. That is what he deserved. That is what you and I deserve. For the wages of sin is death. But the good news of the gospel is that this verse of Romans doesn't end with the word of death. There is more. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The fact that God doesn't punish us in the instant for our sins is a sign of his great mercy and love, and the fact that he has provided a way to forgive us of our sins is a sign of his immense love for us in Christ Jesus. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 say, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. We are sinners who need the forgiveness of God. That is clear. And fourthly, we learn that true forgiveness is costly. It is expensive. God will by no means clear the guilty. But at the same time, the Bible says that God forgives. The same verse says that God forgives the iniquity and transgression and sin of millions who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the problem. God forgives many people, but at the same time, he is holy and just. He can't just pardon someone like the governor or the president can. 50 years ago, President Ford pardoned the former President Nixon. Many people were upset that with this pardon because it meant that Nixon would never be indicted. He would never face a trial for his actions as president. The people felt there was a great injustice committed, that many people wanted Nixon to suffer. For God, in many ways, the same is true. It would be a grave injustice, a great injustice and contrary to his holy name to simply pardon a sinner. God is so holy, so righteous, that the only way for him to be able to pardon a sinner is if someone else takes the place of the sinner on the chopping block. If someone else takes his or her punishment for their sins. God's holiness demands a substitute. That's why in all of the Old Testament there were so many animal sacrifices. They were necessary to teach Israel of their need for a substitute, that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, as Hebrews 9 and Leviticus 22 teaches us. But as Hebrews chapter 10 proclaims, these sacrifices were not enough. Hebrews 10, verse 3 says, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs was to not to take away the sin, but to point us to Jesus. To point us to the only sacrifice that could truly atone for our sins. Their blood was to lead us to Christ Jesus. Jesus had to assume our human nature in order to fulfill God's holy law and to die as our perfect and sinless sacrifice. As John the Baptist proclaimed, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He knew that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the only answer to the problem of our sins. He knew that, as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 declares, that for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Or as verse 7 of our text says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We are cleansed, we are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. We are washed in the blood of Jesus. God can pardon and forgive sinners like you and me only because Christ suffered and died in our place. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is why true forgiveness is so costly. Jesus had to die on the cross so that God could be able to forgive a sinner like you and me and still be holy and just. There was no other way. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Forgiveness is costly. We have now seen that true forgiveness is based on the truth, that it changes lives, that is necessary and costly. To close this evening, we have two questions and some applications. First, how do we receive this true forgiveness from God? And this answer we find in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 2005, the year after I moved to Colombia, First Pres, you all sent me to live in Vinnytsia, Ukraine, as your missionary intern. It was during those 8 months that I met and married Natalie and discerned that God was calling me to a lifetime of ministry. It was also during that time that I learned a lot from the churches in Ukraine. And since it was only 15 years after the fall of the Berlin Wall, many of the adults in the church were recent converts to the faith. And to describe their conversion, to describe the day that they trusted in Jesus, they would use the word repented. I repented on this day. I believed in Jesus. They repented of their sins. They believed in Jesus. They confessed their sins and asked God for forgiveness. When Jesus began his public ministry in Matthew chapter 4, his first words were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." When Peter preached in Solomon's portico in Acts chapter 3, he proclaimed the same message, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." They did not say do penance. That was a mistranslation of the Catholic Church many centuries ago. No, they said repent, be converted, to be forgiven, to be saved. Therefore, it is necessary to confess your sins to God and repent of them, to turn your back on your sinful ways, on the darkness in which you once walked, and to begin to walk in the light of God, to walk in the light of his gospel. It is also necessary to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is only through his shed blood that we are forgiven. On the outside of our wall, of the wall of our church in Toledo, we have the words of Acts 16:31 written in huge letters. The Lord's even using that to bring people into the church. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is a message fundamental to the gospel. This is the gospel. It is the only way to be saved. Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Mary can't save you. Your good works can't save you. They can't purchase your forgiveness. It is only by the blood of Jesus. As we sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. In our church, we have a second verse that we often use very close to our heart. In fact, we use it in every pastoral prayer, every Sunday morning and Sunday evening in worship. It's a verse that I encourage you all to memorize if you have not already done it. And this verse is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So many people in the world think that they are saved by their good works. So many assume that they are okay with God because they've been baptized or raised in a church or in a Christian home or because their grandparents were members of a church at some time. Many falsely believe that they will go to heaven simply because they consider themselves Christians. But to be a true Christian, you have to be in Christ. Christian means little Christ. You have to be in Christ. You have to believe in him. You have to be forgiven by God. As Ephesians 2 proclaims, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Repentance and faith, therefore, in Christ is what marks the beginnings of the new life in Christ Jesus. But as verse 7 reminds us, we need to continue to walk in the light as God is light, in the light. Because God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Repentance, therefore, needs to be something that marks your life, not just the day of your conversion, but every day of your walk with the Lord. Because every day we sin in thought, in word, and deed. A life of repentance leads us to confess our sins to God every day. And we confess them to kill them and to learn to hate them even more. As John Owen preached, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And we confess them directly to God because Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And if you are forgiven by God, if you have been forgiven by God, then you are called to forgive others as well. In the Lord's Prayer, Christ taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And immediately after the prayer, Christ taught his disciples, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We forgive others because we have first been forgiven by God. This is the same message that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As Christians, we are forgiven by God. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We cannot buy it. We do not earn it. We do not merit it. It is all by grace and by the great mercy of our loving God. And since we have been forgiven by God, since we have received his grace, we ought to show it to all who sin against us. Even before the other person asks you for forgiveness, even if the other person will never ask you for forgiveness, you need to forgive them. From the cross, Christ forgave those who were crucifying him, and moments before he was stoned to death, Stephen forgave those who were still holding the stones. This evening, then, do you need to forgive someone? Has someone wronged you that you need to forgive? And finally, are you in need of forgiveness? Are you right with God? If Christ comes tonight or you die in your sleep, do you truly know that you have been forgiven by God? That you've been justified and washed in the blood of the Lamb? Verses 8 and 9, we repeat them. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God is able to forgive because as 1 John 2 verses 2 says, Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice. He died to give you life. He died to save you from your sins. This is true for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And the most glorious thing about the true forgiveness from God is that it is forever. And it includes all your sins. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Christ is enough. His sacrifice, his blood is sufficient. If you are forgiven by God, if you have eternal life, then know that it is for all eternity. Jesus didn't promise temporary life, but rather life eternal. For that reason, if God has forgiven you, he will never hold your sins against you. Isaiah 43, verse 25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What a promise. What a great and merciful God we have. If you have trusted and believed in and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe in his name and have repented of your sins, if you have confessed your sins to God and continue to confess and try to kill those sins you commit in your life, then know very well that you are forgiven, that God has forgiven you. God is not angry with you. He will not punish you in hell. You are his son. You are his daughter. He has an abode waiting for you in heaven for all of eternity. And now, as his son or daughter, walk in repentance. Forgive those who have sinned against you and ask forgiveness of those who you offend. And above all, walk in the light of God, in the light of his word, and of your forgiveness. Our God is great. In Christ, if you are in Christ, he has forgiven you. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious message of the gospel, this glorious and great promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, we know that it cost you dearly. It cost Christ our Lord the death on the cross to forgive us. And so, Lord, we pray this evening, forgive us our sins. Wash us with the blood of Jesus, that we may have and know that we are truly forgiven for all of eternity. And Lord, if there is any that does not have this assurance, cut their heart, open their eyes to the gospel, to the perfect work of Christ, that they would trust in Jesus and be saved and be forgiven. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.